Well, it's a distinct privilege this morning to introduce someone to you that you already know. Tom Garrochet is with us this Sunday and the following Sunday. Tom is...
sneak up here and grab
Yeah, me. you can go ahead and get ready and do all that good stuff up there. Tom is a pastor. He had a large church in Phoenix. And these days he's moved up here to God's country. And
Amen.
And he now works very, very hard in assisting pastors. We're so pleased this morning and next week, too, to have Tom with us. Thank you, Tom, for being here.
Thank you, Gary. You know what? If you don't like this morning, just don't come back next week, okay? No, we're good this morning. You know, about for the last 14 years, I've been a chaplain for the Phoenix Police Department, and I had all the tactical bureaus, so one of my assignments was the canine unit. And one evening, I was out with the canine officer, and we decided to do some training. And he asked me if I'd like to be his guinea pig. And I thought, what does that mean? He said, well, we're doing this little training thing where we send the dog about 100 yards away, and you become the, quote, bad guy. And what we're going to do is I'm going to send the dog full speed at you, and in the last 10 feet, I'm going to ask the dog to turn around. I said, oh, okay, do I have anything to protect myself? He said, yeah, so he gave me this, you know, big sleeve. And he said, now listen, I don't want you to run. You're going to feel like running when this dog comes at you, but don't run. Just stand right there and brace yourself. I'm thinking, great. So I'm standing there, and he releases the dog, and I'm standing there like this, and I was saying about three or four Our Fathers. And as the dog was running at me, this 110-pound Malinois, I was thinking, I'm toast. Well, anyways, he yells at this dog, and within about 10 feet, sure enough, that dog turned around and ran back the other direction. It was amazing. And he said it was really important not to run because if I did, the dog wouldn't turn around. He'd probably nail me, and I'd be toast. One of the other things I would do with this with the dog canine units is sometimes they would do searches, and I would again be the bad guy, and they would tell me to go hide. It was almost kind of fun because it was like playing hide-and-go-seek. And so we were in this huge warehouse in downtown Phoenix, and there was no air conditioning in there. It was about 125 degrees inside there. And I decided that I was going to climb up into the attic and see if the dog could find me. So I climb up this big ladder, and I climb up in the attic, and I'm sitting there roasting like, I mean, I was just sweating it out. And it took a while, but boy, by golly, that dog found me. And no matter where I went, that dog was always there. And this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about this concept of you can run, but you can never hide when it comes to God. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, because I want to start by saying this. Sometimes God is called the Hound of Heaven. Have you heard that expression? He's called the Hound of Heaven. And sometimes He just leaves us to our own devices until we cry uncle, like the prodigal son. And this morning we're going to look at a prophet who I see a progression in his life from being a rebellious prophet to a repentant prophet to a reluctant prophet. And we're going to catch the back half of that reluctant prophet next week. But this morning I want to show you how this prophet was called by God and rebelled against God. And many of you are familiar with the story, but I hope that you'll bear with me as we go through this, because I think there's some things for all of us to learn. I want to start by asking some questions before I read the text. The question is this: have you ever been in a position in your life where you sense God was trying to tell you something and you were too close-minded or too busy to listen? You ever felt that way? Or perhaps maybe God has been bugging you about something that needs to change in your life, but you kind of keep resisting and putting it off. Or maybe you knew that there was something that God definitely wanted you to do, but you decided, I'm not going to do it. I just refuse. I'm not going to do it, just like Jonah. Well, let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Here was the situation. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria at the time. Assyria was basically a terrorist kind of community. There were 175,000 people in Assyria, at least men, probably close to 500,000. It was probably the size of maybe Tucson. They were incredibly wicked people. They would attack the Jews, and they would kill, they would rape, they would pillage. They were terrorists, and nothing's really changed in centuries, has it, in Assyria? Excuse me a minute. And so Jonah didn't want to go. Why would Jonah want to go to a city and evangelize it and have these wicked people have God have compassion upon? And so it was really a difficult decision for Jonah. And it says in verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You know, you see Jonah rebelling against God here when he was specifically called to go to this wicked generation and preach repentance to these people. And I want you to notice here that sometimes we run from God because our own biases and experience gets in the way of God's plan. I grew up in the 60s. I don't know how many of you grew up in the 60s, probably many of you. And if you remember, that was kind of a rebellious generation. There was a lot going on in our culture with Vietnam and all those kinds of things. Well, in the church, too, there was a lot of frustration amongst us young people. And I felt like I was one of those kids that I just felt like the church was irrelevant back in the 60s. And consequently, you remember the whole Jesus movement came through. And so there were a lot of young people like myself who really gave their lives over to the Lord during that period of time. But they were kind of fighting against the whole drift of the church because the church was this institution that seemed to be irrelevant. And so, as you know, many parachurch ministries started during that time, whether it was Campus Crusade or Navigators. A lot of them came along in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And so I was one of those guys that said, I will never be a pastor because the church doesn't work. Well, never say never, right? Sometimes we allow our own biases and prejudices to get in the way, perhaps, of what God really wants to do in our lives. And here was a situation where Jonah was saying, no way, I'm not going to Nineveh. I hate those people. Those people deserve to have the destruction of their city. They deserve all to die. They've been pillaging and raping and murdering us for years. I don't want anything to do with these people. And yet God had a plan for his life. And God wanted him to go and speak to these people because somehow God, for some reason, wanted to have compassion on these people. Well, what's fascinating here in verse 3, Jonah finds this boat. And he decides, you know what? I've got just enough fare to go to this place called Tarshish, which is in the absolute opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. How convenient. How convenient. Have you ever noticed sometimes how convenient circumstances can be when we resist God? When we try to read things the way we want to read them and the way we want to see them, you know, I figure, you know, Jonah was thinking, you know what, I don't want to go to these people. By golly, guess what? I just noticed on the internet there's a cruise going to Tarshish, and I can get on this boat and I can go just the opposite direction. God, you must be leading me, you know. And I want to share something with you this morning, that circumstances are not always a reliable means of God's leading. Sometimes we think that circumstances are all that God's got for us, and so we read those circumstances, we don't always connect them to Scripture, or we don't hear God's still small voice, and so we just think, okay, the circumstances seem to be right for me, so I'm going to go this direction instead of maybe where perhaps God wants me to go. I remember when I was a janitor back in the early 80s when I came to Arizona from Wisconsin, and I came down to Wisconsin, from Wisconsin to Arizona to plant a church. That was over 30 years ago, and I remember I was working 5 part-time jobs at the time, trying to make ends meet for my family, and one of my jobs was a janitor at Scottsdale Bible Church. And so I was busy cleaning toilets and picking up trash and doing all these things in the church, and one day the pastor came to me, Pastor Darrell Delhousse, some of you may know. And Darrell came to me one day and he said, hey, Tom, come into my office. I want to talk to you. And so I went into his office and he said, you know, we need a youth pastor here, a student ministries pastor. How would you like to defer your church planting call and come and be our youth pastor at our church? And we'll pay you $45,000 a year. And at the time, that looked really, really good, I got to tell you. When I was working 5 part-time jobs to kind of keep food on the table, and when this offer came my way, there was really a temptation. And so the circumstances looked pretty cool for me. I was like, yeah, this is a convenient out for me. I'm tired of cleaning floors, and I'm tired of picking up trash. I'm tired of giving tennis lessons and flipping cars and doing all these different things to try and make ends meet. And so, you know what? But for some reason, God's call was so strong in my life, I was able to say that, you know what? No, God's called me to be a church planter. I appreciate the offer, but no thanks. See, sometimes it's real easy. Sometimes Satan or even God can test us and put some circumstances in our way. And if we only just read the circumstances, it can be a very dangerous way to find God's leading in our life. And so the circumstances here were really obvious to Jonah. And he thought, well, this is a great deal. I'll just get on this boat and I'll just run from God. Well, let's move on in the story. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, come on. I mean, this boat is rocking. And he's down in the hold of the ship, fast asleep, and he's rebelling against God. We can feel pretty good about ourselves when we're rebelling against God. For some strange reason, here he was able to sleep. Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. You see, the sailors even knew, as pagan as they were, that somehow the gods must be really angry with them. And somebody on that ship had really messed up, and therefore that's why they were in the midst of this storm. And when they cast these lots, it fell to Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. Isn't that audacious of this prophet? He gets on the boat and they say, why are you going to Tarshish? I'm running away from God. Can you believe that? So Jonah knew exactly what he was doing. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Well, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord. Now, this is interesting. These pagan guys cried to who? To the Lord. Not to their gods. Really interesting. They cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. Have done as you please. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now look what happens. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. It's fascinating to me that God used this rebellious prophet to bring these sailors to the Lord. And sometimes he can use us when we're in deep rebellion. Isn't it fascinating how God can even use sometimes our rebellion to his good? And I just wanted you to notice that as you see this passage. But here's what I want to share with you this morning. When we are rebelling against God, God will often find ways to get our attention. You know that. He may send a storm into our lives as an act of discipline. Now, I don't know what storms might be happening in your life. Might be the rain outside. It could be a loss. It could be an illness. It could be a financial crisis, a relational crisis. I don't know what God might be doing in your lives today, but perhaps is it a storm that God has sent into your life to get your attention? Certainly all storms of life are designed to get our attention somehow because he wants us to be totally dependent upon him. And so oftentimes he will do that. And I'm wondering if some of you right now are in this act of discipline in your life because you've been rebelling, you've been resisting God's call in your life, and consequently, he's allowed some of these circumstances to take place in your life, and that's where he's trying to say, wake up! I want to get your attention. You need to listen to me. Now, I want you to notice something else about this passage. When we are running from God, there can be some really serious collateral damage. You see, Jonah's rebellion just didn't affect Jonah. Jonah's rebellion affected all the sailors on the ship. And sometimes I think when we rebel against God, when we're running from God, when we're not doing what God wants us to do, we just think it's all about us. We just think, well, you know what, if I don't do this, if I don't follow through on that, if I don't happen to step up to the plate on this particular issue, it's not a big deal. It's only about me. When in reality, you have all kinds of sphere of influence in your life, and it could be just innocent bystanders like these sailors, or it could be family members or people in your life that you think you're not affecting, but in reality, it's costing some real issues. And this was something interesting because Jonah probably thought, you know, it's all only about me. It's not a big deal. I'm going to get on the ship. But there were lots of other people that were involved in Jonah's rebellion. And they were being hurt by that. And praise God, God had a redemptive plan for those sailors. But the reality is, none of us are an island. None of us can make these decisions when we rebel against God and think that it's not just costing us, it's costing other people. So there's always collateral damage. Well, let's go on to chapter 2. Let's finish up chapter 1. There's verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I don't know what that would be like, but certainly when he was spit up, he must have looked like a prune with a bunch of seaweed around his neck after 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. But here's where God gets his attention, chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple." Now, this is an interesting piece here. What's fascinating about this is that Jonah, along with all of the Hebrews, felt that God's dwelling place was the temple. Now, this is really interesting to me because there was such a strong sense of God's presence in the temple that they often made the mistake of thinking that's where God resided. And so I could leave the temple and God wouldn't be around. You follow? And so in essence, what Jonah was thinking, subconsciously here or consciously, that if I'm not at the temple, God can't follow me. And so I can get away from God. Remember when you were a kid, you ever tried to do this? I know I did. I tried to hide in the closet and see if God could find me. You ever done that? You know? It's really interesting when you're running from God, you think that somehow God is not omnipresent. I mean, there's no place you can hide. It's like the canine dog, wherever you are, whether you're climbing into the attic, according to Scripture in Psalm 139, if I go to the heights of heaven or the depths of hell, he's always there. He's always around me. He's the hound of heaven. And somehow we think that we can leave God at church on Sunday morning and just do our whole thing, live our whole life all during the week without God's presence. And it's just a total deception in our lives. And here was a situation where I think Jonah thought, "Hey, listen, if I go to Tarshish, maybe God won't be there. Because I'm going to go back to the temple. I'm going to look at God there. That's where he dwells. He can kind of stay there and I can be over here." Wrong. We need to learn how to practice the presence of God in our life. And so let's move on. Verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." You see, this was Jonah's foxhole prayer, right? I mean, what would you do if you were in the belly of a whale or belly of a large fish for 3 days and three nights? And you knew God was in this thing, and you knew God was disciplining you. I think I'd cry out too. I think I'd cry out in distress. And I think that's what Jonah does here. But praise God, he said he recognized, listen, I'm going to keep my vow. Listen, God, I'm going to stop running here. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll follow through on my vow. I'll get it straight because I know that salvation comes through you. See, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. And I just want to share with some of you this morning, perhaps you need to cry out and realize that it's time for you to break down and admit that your life is not where it needs to be, and God wants to come into your life and save you from your situation. Now, I want to ask you some questions here, because I think there are people who are maybe sitting here this morning, including myself, that thinks, well, I'm not running from God. That's not who I am. You know, I'm here. I'm in church this morning. I mean, I'm kind of doing my thing. I'm trying to obey God in my life. So I began to think about, what does it really look like if somebody's running from God? Well, let me give you some ideas. Let me ask you this. Is it convicting for some of you to be around fully committed Christians? And so you sort of isolate yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Where you really get around somebody that really has a great walk with the Lord, and you just don't even want to be a part of that because you just feel so uncomfortable around them. Maybe you're running. Maybe you're running from God. Or maybe this. You make excuses by comparing yourselves to others instead of Christ. You know, you look around at other Christians and you say, oh, they're kind of hypocritical, or their walk with God isn't that great. And, you know, and so, you know, I don't, you know, that makes me feel better about myself. Well, really what you're saying is that you're running from God. Because when you start comparing yourselves to other people, you realize that everybody's going to disappoint. Everybody's got their issues. But we start comparing ourselves to Christ, that's when we really have to step up to the plate and say, you know what, I got a lot of work to do. But when we sit there and say, no, I'm okay because I'm no better or no worse than anybody else around here. And so therefore, well, that's running. That's running from God. Third, how about this? You become defensive when you're asked about your condition of your spiritual life. Has anybody ever asked you, say, how are you doing spiritually? Well, I'm fine, I'm doing great. Well, what do you mean? Well, what do you mean by doing great? Well, you know, I have devotions once in a while. You know, I pray. You know, I go to church. And all of a sudden you become a little bit defensive when somebody is really concerned about your spiritual life, and you kind of get back, you get a little defensive, you get a little back on your heels. Well, maybe you're running. How about this? You would rather hang out with people who have compromised as much as you. Ah. I feel a lot more comfortable with these folks over here. They're a little more pagan. I can kind of live that kind of life, and I'm a whole lot more comfortable over here than I am with somebody who's committed. And so you'd rather hang out with people who have compromised so you can feel like you can compromise and be one of the guys or one of the gals. You know what I'm saying? How about this? You're constantly justifying your actions even though you know they're wrong. How many times have you made excuses over and over and over again for something you know has been an issue in your life, and you keep making excuse after excuse after excuse, and somebody's trying to confront you with it and you don't want to mess with it. And so you justify and you rationalize and you wiggle out of it from your own life, and consequently, you're running. You're running. When God wants you to deal with something, and yet you just keep playing games and keep rationalizing and trying to make all kinds of excuses. And then maybe you're running when you're too busy judging others to escape your own inconsistencies. You know, it's so easy to see the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own. And so we become a little judgmental, a little critical. And then sometimes when we do that, we're trying to get the hound of heaven off of us and onto somebody else, right? You know, maybe God's convicting something about in your own life when you're busy trying to judge somebody else, and you're resisting that by pointing the finger at somebody else, when in reality, you got the problem. And God might be saying, you know what? Stop running. It's time to run into the arms of Jesus, because He is the one who has salvation for us. Amen? He's the one that saves us. He's the one that's going to fix it. And here was a situation where Jonah was basically really in a fix. And maybe the problem is there's not enough of us who are in a fix. You know what I mean? And because we're not in a fix, because we still rationalize, we're still able to cope, we don't really respond to God's call in our life until we absolutely get to the end of our rope. And here was a situation where Jonah was at the end of his rope and he had to cry out. And I trust that if some of you are running from God this morning, that God won't get you into a place in your life where you're so distraught and so at the bottom of the pit or whatever, looking up, that you have to cry out. Why not deal with it now? Why not get it squared away now in your life? Because we're going to see in a minute next week how Jonah does finally respond in a reluctant way, and how God used him in spite of himself. And praise God, we have somebody in Scripture that models that He uses people in spite of ourselves. Amen? But think about this for this morning. Before you get too spiritual and too holier than thou, is there an area of your life where you're running? Is there a place in your life like Jonah where you've kind of sensed God leading you in a way, or God's convicting you in a way, and you've been putting it off, and you've been rationalizing, and God's been sort of convicting you, and He's been wanting you to go a certain direction, and you've been kind of holding back, but you know, it's kind of a way of running. If He's doing that in your life, would you take a moment right now? Let's bow your heads with me for a minute. I have no clue where you are right now in your personal life, but certainly God knows. And He's walking with you every day, right? And this morning, is there something where you've been running? You've been running from God, and this morning, He's like that hound of heaven, and you're standing right there, and the dog's coming. And He wants to grab hold of your heart. And if that's what God is saying to you this morning, if there's some area of your life where you feel like you've just been running, maybe some of you have never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and life, and you've been running from God all your life. And today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that you can reach out to God and say, God, I'm sick of running. I don't want to run anymore. I want to know Your love. I want to know Your salvation. I want to know Your grace. I'm tired of running. But for most of you here, you know Jesus. But there's an area of your life that you've been running from, and God's been convicting you this morning and saying, you know what, it's time to stop running. If that's the story of your life this morning, and God has really shown you something and revealed something to you this morning, would you just lift your hand up? I'd love to pray for you. God's spoken to you. Thank you. Are there others that God is speaking to? Thank you. Yes, thank you. Anybody else God's speaking to? Thank you so much. Praise God. Anybody else? Thank you. Father, this morning, we witnessed a man who was a good man, who You called because he was Your prophet, and yet he ran. He rebelled. He didn't do what You wanted him to do. And Lord, for these folks who've lifted their hands up this morning, I pray that by those hands being lifted up, they're saying, I'm tired of running in this area of my life. God, I want to cry out to You. I need You for salvation in this area of my life. I want to keep my vow. I'm tired of making excuses. I'm tired of rationalizing. I'm tired of running. I just want to know You and Your love. And so I pray that this morning would be a life change. This morning would be a transformation in their life. Father, thank you again for these truths. And as we explore Jonah again next week, I pray that you would prepare our hearts. I lift up Lisa and Chris to you. God, I've grown to love them so much over the last 3 years, and I know they're tired and they're hurting. And I just pray that this time away would be so refreshing, that you would revitalize their spirits, that they would learn about themselves. I pray for this church, Lord. We know that there's been a lot of changes, a lot of transition in the past few months. But God, this is still your church, and you said even the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And so I pray for this church that they might be prepared in every one of their hearts to receive Chris and Lisa back at some point. And that this church would be a real lighthouse here in this community, God. I just thank you for the privilege it's been able to share this morning. And I pray that you would use these words and you would quicken them to our hearts. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.